daily lives. I pray that we would cast those things down now so that we can encounter you this morning as we continue in song and as we hear your word preached. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we get to pray. Amen.
And you may be seated. You may remain seated, actually, as we continue worship and singing All Glory, Laud, and Honor. And if you are using your hymn, that is hymn 126. Lord and honor to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thou art the King of Israel, thou David's royal son, who in the Lord's name comest, the King and Blessed One. The company of angels are praising thee on high, and mortal men and all things created make reply. The people of the Hebrews with palms before thee went. Our praise and prayer and anthems before thee we present. To thee before thy passion they sing their hymns of praise. To thee now high exalted our melody we raise. Thou didst accept their praises, accept the praise we bring, who in all good delightest, thou good and gracious King. Amen. And let's stand as we sing All the Way My Savior Leads Me, hymn 62.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
may be seated.
All right, it certainly is good to see everybody this morning. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2 today, Revelation chapter 2, continuing our series, Vital Signs. And I want to just express my appreciation for to you for, you know, allowing me to go to this conference this week. We were able to, I say we, it's me, Kyle, and Josh, were able to go to Louisville for a conference called Together for the Gospel. And so over about 3 days, we sang probably two or three dozen hymns with, get this, imagine this, in the KFC Yum Center, 12,000 other people. I mean, you get in there and you start singing these words and you just, I mean, your breath is taken away. 12,000 people. And the thought that I'm not lost among these people, that God is intimately communing with me in this gathering. Just phenomenal. And most of these people are pastors and church leaders. One of the benefits of the conference is that we got to hear some of our heroes in the faith, some of our favorite preachers, if you will. A couple things about this. When the Lord revived me, I came to know the Lord at a young age, but when the Lord revived me, the first thing I did was develop this hunger, this insatiable hunger for the Word of God. And so I knew I needed teaching, and I heard sermons every week. I was in church, but I just couldn't get enough. And so I started to find guys that people had pointed me to, guys that were influential. And so I came across, I guess, along the way of the preaching and the ministry of John MacArthur. Many of you know who John MacArthur is. You probably heard him on Bot Radio Network sometimes. And when I was, you know, 19, 20, 21 years old, I would get online and I would find MacArthur's sermons typed out, manuscripted, and then I would print them off and I would just read those. And so when I get to go to this conference, I'm hearing that man preach live. He was instrumental in my growth as a Christian in those times of revival. But on the flip side, I would tell you that one thing I noticed this week is that the more and more I listen to these guys, and these guys are faithful servants, there are no people that I would rather listen to preach than these guys. MacArthur, John Piper, Ligon Duncan, the Beatty Anyabwile, man, who else? Mark Dever. These guys are instrumental in my Christian life. But the more I listen to them, the less impressed I am with these men. And the more impressed I am with Jesus. You know, when I was young and I was zealous for the faith, I'm like, man, these guys they're killing it. They're preaching so good. Listen to this. This sermon is so awesome. The more I grow, the more I, hopefully, can I say this with humility, gain some wisdom. The more I gain wisdom, the more I see, man, these are mortal men that the one true God has used in miraculous ways. And so it gives me hope. And these guys, man, they encouraged me in my ministry. It's just so good for my soul to be able to sit and listen to these men recount the faithfulness of God in their ministries and defer glory to Him. MacArthur, by the way, is approaching his 50th year as the pastor of Grace Community Church in right outside of Los Angeles, California. That is something I aspire to. So I want to thank you for that. Something else I've noticed recently, you know, I use a very small Bible, and something else I've noticed is that when I stand up here to preach the word to you, week after week, I'm having to get a little closer to the text. And so I invested in a new Bible for preaching, which has a little bigger words, and I can see a little better. So I know Morris wants to just start laughing at me out loud that I would indicate that I'm getting old at all. But so with that, I just want to say, you know, thank you for the blessing it is to go and do that. And I hope the ministry of the church was still benefited by the ministry of deacons and all of you loving one another, serving one another. This morning's series, we're continuing in the series, our second part. We'll finish June the 3rd. We're looking at the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So the series is Vital Signs, and my hope is that we can glean from Jesus' words to these churches and sort of examine ourselves in light of what is said. Our text today is Revelation 2, 1 through 7. The title this morning is Labor of Love. Labor of Love. And on your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, you have our outline this morning. I want to read these verses from chapter 2, and we will pray together. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father God, help us today, week after week. God, we pray for your help to understand your word. God, I shudder at the thought of how many people are sitting under the preached word, even at this very moment, and their hearts are hardened. Their minds are closed. Their eyes are shut and blinded by the God of this world so that they may not understand your word, that they may not know you in greater ways. Father, we pray that we would get the kind of insight, the enlightenment, the knowledge, that we would be persuaded by the Spirit again to rest and believe on Jesus so that our ministries may be carried out with the kind of love you desire, you deserve, the kind of love that you've given us. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme this morning, you'll see on your bulletin, the work of the church thrives when fueled by love for the Lord. The work of the church thrives when fueled by love for the Lord. Now, as we walk through our points, I'm going to say we a lot. In our points, it says we must. And I'm trying to emphasize in texts like this that we are in this together, especially those of you who are Cedar View Baptist Church. Now, if you're a visitor, if you're a guest with us at Cedar View, what I hope is that through these sermons, you get a little better idea of what life is going to be like in Cedar View Baptist Church, and you may determine whether this is the church you need to be a part of as far as your membership. But we're in this together. We're in this together. The words that we're going to read in chapter 2 and 3 are two local churches. So Here's what this means, is that, yes, there's application for you personally. Man, these little ones. You help me preach, okay? You help me out. We just need to teach them the right time to respond, and then, look, they may teach us something, right? We're in this together. There is application that you may make personally, yes, and you should, but ultimately, this is application that needs to be made by the church. We need to hear the words of the Lord so that we, church, whole, respond in obedience. Now, my fear is that we encounter texts like this and we start to think, well, they can do what they want. Maybe we don't even think this way, but, oh, I have no responsibility in this. That was a decent sermon, and maybe we'll do some work as a church, but really, I'm not going to change my way of life for everybody else. And then I would call you Achan. I would call you Achan. You have prevented the victory that the Lord has promised from happening in your disobedience. I would call you Ananias and Sapphira. You have held back from the Lord, and you're going to be judged for it. If we hear the words of the Lord, especially these words, as he's preparing the church for the end times to mount up so that we may endure until he comes again, if these are the words of the Lord, then we need to respond in obedience. We are in this together. We are the church that needs to hear the words of the Lord and respond collectively. The work of the church thrives when fueled by love for the Lord. And I want to give us 5 steps toward thriving church work. Or we may say labor. I'm going to use that word labor a lot as well. 5 steps toward church work. Now, I'm hesitant every time to use the word steps in my application, my points of application, because I don't want you to get the idea that the Christian life is an equation. Like, if I just do this and do this and do this, then everything's going to fall into place. No, it is a terrifying and troubling and toiling process to walk in obedience to the Scripture. So, 5 steps toward thriving church work. Number 1, we must reevaluate the labor of the church. We must reevaluate the labor of the church. It says there in verses 2 and 3, I know your works. And I would say this works is encompassing. All that follows is about the works. So, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So I know your works. Jesus is beginning this sort of warning with a commendation. You're working real hard, okay? You're doing things that I expect you to do. You're working real hard, but I want to commend you, but I also have a caution coming, so look out. Ultimately, all that he describes here in these works are works that every church should be doing. Things that we should not bear, things that we should bear. The work of the church is always looking to the end of the process. It's always looking toward the goal. So me as a pastor, I was reminded this week by John MacArthur, but you've heard it from me so many times. My work as a pastor is that my labor among you would result, and your labor as well, would result in one another being presented, the church collectively, being presented at the end as mature and complete, as full grown as possible. So, like when Paul says to the Philippians, I don't want my labor to be in vain. He says, I don't want to pour myself up for you only for you to not take this seriously. He talks about to the Galatians, I'm in labor pains. I am physically feeling pain. He talks to the Corinthians about how he has this pressure, the daily pressure of all the churches. So as a pastor, my goal is to look to the end, to see the end and continue unwaveringly in that. Now, so often we get sidetracked. We forget that we're in this for a long haul. We're in this looking toward that end, and then our labor becomes very short-sighted. We start to look at the things we do inwardly, maybe even selfishly. You know, we do a lot of stuff around here that you may consider to be like unimportant. We just instituted a new cleaning system. Now, I want to express my appreciation as often as we can for all those who have cleaned the church building for years and years and years, even decades. We thank you for that. We're trying to incorporate new people into that. And when you're pushing that vacuum, it's tempting to say, why am I doing this meaningless work? Or when you're trying to quiet that kid down, like you're in the service, why are they being so disruptive? Can I give them a passy? Can I give them a bottle? Can I do this? The work that you are doing in putting your children under the preaching of the word, you may not see how important that is. When you're teaching a Sunday school class and you just become, it's like I'm empty, I'm burnt out, I'm exhausted. All those things indicate we have lost sight of the long view, the big picture. Now, the church at Ephesus was doing these things well. So the church at Ephesus receives this commendation from the Lord. They were aligning outwardly with what was expected by the scriptures. Now, when I say we need to reevaluate the labor of the church or the work of the church, what I'm saying is we need to make that connection with the big picture. We need to see the overall mission of the church. What are we ultimately trying to do? Like when we say we want to steward things well, we want to have a clean building, we want to present ourselves well to the world, ultimately what are we doing? These things serve, they should focus in our service toward the mission of the church to grow and make disciples, that at the return of Christ we would be found mature, fully grown followers of Jesus. So we need to reevaluate the work of the church. And so then Jesus gives a few words of commendation here about the work that they were doing at Ephesus. And I want to walk through a couple of these things. He says very clearly, there are a couple of things that we should not bear. Okay? Twice in this text, the word bear is used. And that's literally like to pick up, to carry. So he says right here, the church at Ephesus, you're doing well because you do not bear with those who are evil. And then also, you do not bear with these false apostles. So let's look at that first thing. You do not bear with those who are evil. The way I would say this, and I'll explain this, do not bear with disgraceful church members. The word here, evil, is not really accurate. The word indicates something that is not fulfilling the purpose for which it was intended. Something that we may say, one commentator actually uses the words good for nothing. So his interpretation, his translation of that text is, you do not bear with good for nothing church members. You do not bear with those who are evil, those who won't fulfill the purpose God saved them for. Now, I was thinking as I read some notes on this, some commentary on this, I was thinking about Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul talks about how Timothy's supposed to train faithful men who are to train others also. Then he goes into a description of basically what Christian service is like. He gives three examples of Christian service. That is a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. So here's the idea from Revelation 2. A good-for-nothing church member, somebody who's not fulfilling their purpose. Here's what he's saying. Would you like to be on the battlefield, on the front lines, with a soldier right next to you who is a coward? Would you like to have a coward right next to you fighting the battle? No. Because what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to spend your time carrying that guy. Would you like to be on the same team as an athlete as the one who is undisciplined? Would you like to be on that team with the undisciplined athlete? No. Because you're going to have to carry the work of the team. You farmers out there, would you like to be in the fields laboring with a lazy farmer? Do you want a lazy farmer working for you? Absolutely not. They are not fulfilling the purpose that God has intended for them. And in this text, what he's saying is, you have not allowed people to walk just freely into whatever they want if they call themselves one of you. Now, I want to bring this down a notch. I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying here. Undivided attention. How this practically works itself out. From August of 2015. Oddly enough, we haven't got there yet. But August of 2015, I presented a half sheet of paper to you, the church, that said one of my goals for 5 years of ministry here is that we would return to meaningful church membership. And so, along the way, we've made efforts to reach out to people who are out of fellowship with us, people whose names are on our roll, so that we may move toward meaningful church membership. We've instituted basically a program of membership restoration so that we can see those people return. Do you know how difficult it is for me? Oh, I'm trying to keep this low. Because this is dear to my heart, okay? Do you realize how difficult it is for me to look on our roll and see that name of the person that in God's eyes I'm supposed to be pastoring? Do you see from Hebrews 13? Look it up. To some degree, I'm going to give account for that soul because we, church, have said they are a member. And I hear the truth of Jesus as he's talking about the sheep and how the shepherd has the 99 in his heart when he says, I've got these 99, but there's one that's out there. He's gone astray. I'm going to give everything I can to go find that one. But you know what it feels like? As your pastor, I'm being real honest with you right now. You know what it feels like? I've been given the 99, and out there we've got 250. Now, it's encouraging when you think about 99 and 1. Yes, let's go after them. But start thinking about the 99 and the 250. That's paralyzing. That is paralyzing. Not you, but I will give an account for these folks' souls. And the more I talk about it, and I know some of y'all are so sick of hearing about church membership and meaningful church membership, but I guarantee you, the warning here is if we continue to bear with people who don't want to be a part of us, our lampstand will be removed. And we'll just be putting on a decent event 1, 2, 3 times a week. 99 and 250. That's paralyzing. But take it a step further. What makes me angry with a godly, righteous anger is that these that we call the sheep, they don't care if they're found or not. I would go so far as to say most of them don't care if they're found. This makes me grieve. This makes me weep. When I pray for the names on our prayer list that we are hoping to see restored. And in fact, if nothing changes, Wednesday night, we're going to remove 5 more names because we have no idea where in the world these people are. But yet I'm supposed to be their pastor. This all has to do with the vision of the church. Mark my words. I would rather have 10 members of Cedar View Baptist Church that are faithful followers, growing, not perfect, struggling Christians that are members of the church, than 10,000 who will show up every once in a while or say that I'm their pastor somewhere. Give me 10. Look, Jesus, he took a dozen nobodies and totally turned the world upside down. I'm not worried about people coming to our services. These services are not for lost folks outside the church. This is for us, the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet, 75% of our members care nothing for us, care nothing for the preached word, care nothing for the sung hymns, care nothing for the corporate prayers, care nothing for the giving to the church purposes. They care nothing for this. Oh my goodness. And the words to Ephesus were, I commend you because you don't bear with these kind of folks. You're not willing to accept this half-hearted, half-effort, if there's even any effort at all. What it comes down to, when we talk about church membership, I think we have 3 options. We can either continue being hypocrites, we can continue to be hypocrites, or we can completely throw out church membership altogether, and I would argue we would cease to be a church. Or we can practice church membership biblically, seeking the lost sheep, seeking the straying sheep. It's overwhelming. It's paralyzing. But I guarantee you that God will bless those efforts. I'm not giving up on the 250. You know what? As difficult as it seems, as overwhelming as it seems, I'm going to go after them whatever way I know how. You're not hearing this in 99.9% of the churches in our land. Some folks would rather not hear it. Just beware of lampstand removal. Just beware of Jesus taking the spirit away from the church. There's 2 things we should not bear. Do not bear with disgraceful church members, and do not bear with self-proclaimed church leaders. He indicates that some came along trying to preach and influence, and they said they were called by God, but they examined them, they tested them, and Ephesus said, these are false. Now, we don't know exactly why he would use the word apostles. It's probably more like they were sent by Jesus. Now, in that sense, you've been sent as a Christian by Jesus. You're a little A apostle. But it's really unlikely that they would be claiming to be actually sent personally by Jesus, the same way that the disciples were. Either way, Jesus commends them for their efforts to root out that false teaching, to root out people who are just assuming they have some authority from Christ, which didn't come from or come through the local church. So there's two things we shouldn't bear, and then there's two things we should bear. He says these words to them, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So we should bear the name of Christ. In fact, we do bear the name of Christ. The only reason they could endure and continue was literally through. That's what it means. Through Christ. They're bearing up through the name of Christ. They were meaningfully anchored to Jesus and rooted in the truth of the gospel. And it's just like Jesus said to the, or just like Paul said to the Philippians, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This through Christ. Our power comes from him. We operate through him. So the life of the church was vitalized through Christ's life. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, indicating his active participation in the church. So we bear the name of Christ, and also we bear the opposition to Christ. He says, you have not grown weary, you're enduring patiently. Jesus warns us that the world does not understand who we are and what we do. And the reality is that the true church is so alienated from the world that since we bear his name, we will be hated in the same way. Remember his words, they hated me. And if they hated me, they're definitely going to hate you. But his encouragement here, bear the name of Christ. Bear the opposition to Christ. Number two, that was my longest point by far. Don't lose heart. We're going to endure to the end. Number two on your outline, we must receive Christ's rebuke to the church. Verse 4 says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. We must receive his rebuke. Now, this speaks of a degree. So it's not like they have had love for Jesus and then they turned away from that love and then started loving something else. No, the point is that the love has actually diminished over time. You know what? I get the idea that they've been distracted. They've been working hard, but they've been distracted. You ever had that job that you've done it so much that you could almost do it in your sleep? You know what I'm talking about. I'm probably going to scare some of y'all with this, but when I was working in the hospital, yeah, you should be scared. No, I'm kidding. When I was working in the hospital, I was actually the one that was building the IVs. So we would do mass quantities of IVs that are commonly used, and so I would make literally hundreds and hundreds of these things every single day. I did it so much, I could close my eyes almost. I did stick myself a few times, but I would build these IVs and I would be, man, I'd be thinking about just whatever was going on in my life. I'd be thinking about the sermon I heard, or I'd be thinking about what I'm going to do after work, or whatever it is. I was making these IVs, but I was thinking about something else. And the indication here is that the believers in Ephesus somehow have gotten distracted. They continued their work, but their thoughts were elsewhere. And it's possible, because there was a lot of idolatry and immorality in Ephesus, they saw all these folks over here basically just satisfying their own flesh with whatever pleasures they could find. It's likely they continued to do their work, and instead of looking to Jesus, they got distracted and started looking at the world. They abandoned the love they had at first. And here's the warning. Here's the warning. You still have love, church. This is the words of Jesus. You still have love, church, but don't continue on the path you're on, because it will result in me withdrawing from you. If you continue down this road, you're going to be working for absolutely nothing. You remember the words of 1 Corinthians 13 about love? The necessity of love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Do you see? If you lose the love that you have for Jesus and you continue in your work, it is worthless. You keep vacuuming those floors and you just give way to that anger, that frustration, and you're not working out of love. If you're teaching that class, if you're discipling your children, if you're disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness and you lose that love, what are you doing? Nothing. You are a treadmill runner. You're working real hard and not getting anywhere. So Jesus is saying to the church, you can work as hard as you want, church. You can do all the right things, church. You can work and work and work and work as much as you'd like. But if your love keeps drifting away, it is over for you. And the church is in danger of their ministry coming to a definite end. So what do? He tells us in the next verse, verse 5. This takes us into the prescription, his remedy. Number 3, we must remember what it's like to labor in love. Remember what it's like to labor in love. Remember, therefore, verse 5, from where you have fallen. There's two aspects to this remembering. This remembering is continuous. So the word is, remember without stopping. Keep on remembering. This is not a new concept in Scripture. Consider, in the Old Testament, why did God institute celebrations and feasts and festivals to go with the sacrifices? Why did he do that? So that no matter what generation comes, they would always remember his salvation from Egypt. He wanted them to remember the work that he had done. He wanted them to remember that God is a faithful God who keeps covenant. He wanted them to remember that God is a ruler of all the created order, that God would bring about ultimate salvation in the future. And so the Ephesians are told here to keep on remembering. Keep on remembering. This ought to be in the front of your mind. But then it also says, remember from where you have fallen. So we may say, remember without stopping, but remember the place. Remember the place. This is like a position. This is like a proximity. So if you want to be warmed by the fire, you've got to get near the fire. It's as simple as that. Remember from where you came. And the verses go on, and basically, you need to get back over there. So for us, remember the source of your joy-filled, happy, life-giving service to the Lord Jesus through the church. You know, we sing songs that tell us this, but I'm not sure we apply them very well. We sing songs like, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. Where? To the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer to thy precious bleeding side. And so we're told, keep on remembering the place from where we have fallen. We have gotten distant from the cross, distant from his precious bleeding side. Now let's be careful here when we talk about this, because you may read this and think, remember from where you have fallen, almost like there was this time in my past where I had this great worship experience, and if I could just live in that mountaintop, then I would be good. Nobody does that. There's no promise in Scripture that you can do that. So the encouragement here is not to repeat some experience you had. It's not to go back to some time in your Christian walk. It's not to conjure up some old emotions that used to flow. It's not simply a feeling of love, but it's actual love. And so the prescription for reviving or recovering some measure of love It never leads Jesus or the apostles to tell the church, oh, well, you're just not excited about me because you need to repeat Pentecost. No, that's never the encouragement. Don't go back to some place. Go back to the cross. Don't go back to some event or some feeling. Go back to the cross. Be mesmerized again by the truth of Jesus Christ. Maybe a good illustration is marriage. We think, well, the sad thing is people start to think, maybe when they've been married for some time, man, I'm just not in love anymore. Being in love was never, ever, ever a prerequisite for marriage. But loving is a requirement of marriage. So, what do we do? If I just don't feel like I'm in love anymore with my spouse or with Jesus, then what do? I think upon the things that drew me in. And I act upon them. I set my mind upon the things that brought me to the place where I committed myself to him, to her. I committed myself to Jesus. I think about those things, and they draw me in. And you know what I do? I don't feel any differently, but I act differently. I love. In the same way, we let the truth of the gospel wash over us again. We let the blood of Jesus again arrest us as we keep on remembering it. Number four, and then we repent. We must repent of loveless labor. Remember from where you have fallen, repent. So when this spiritual amnesia sets in, we must fight it off by remembering and then repenting of the things that brought us down. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that leads to a change of action or direction. True repentance reveals itself in changed actions. So listen to these questions. Listen to these questions carefully. I want you to think very practically right now. Do you know what has contributed to loveless labor in your life? What has caused your remembrance of the gospel to slip away? For your loving thoughts of Christ to become fewer and farther between? Is it a lack of discipline? Is it an accommodation of a particular sin? Is it getting so good at working in and through the church or working so hard at your Christian faith that your heart has wandered? Has some other trivial thing taken your affection away from Christ? Is the constant fear of inadequacy or failure keeping you from what's promised here in the Scripture? Has something else in your life become more important than your love for Jesus? Has your life become, get this, especially those in my generation, has your life become so busy that the gospel oftentimes is an afterthought? The Scripture says repent. The Scripture says repent. And my encouragement to some of you, especially my generation, become so busy catering to the demands of the world that we may be hurting, maybe even killing in some cases, the future of many churches. My encouragement to you would be simplify your life so that all your activities are working from the foundation of love for Christ and working toward the same goal of completion in him. Learn how to say no to the things that distract you from a life centered on Jesus. You know how far saying no to some things will go in the life of a Christian? He says repent. Finally, number five. See, we made it. Number five, it's only 11:29. Number five, we must rediscover the labor of love. So he says, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at the first. So I want to emphasize that point I made just a minute ago. He does not say, remember from where you have fallen, repent and feel like you did before. That is not the command. What he's saying is, let your labor, let your work be an outflow of the love that you have for Jesus. We must rediscover the labor of love and do the works you did at first. So Christians, remember the source of your loving labor and go back to that source. Rediscover the manna from heaven. Rediscover the endless supply of water from the rock. Rediscover the fountain that never runs dry. Rediscover the bottomless and brimless well of His goodness. Rediscover the giver of incalculable grace and mercy. Rediscover the lover with immeasurable, unfathomable, unchangeable love that flows from His hands and feet and His side and His head. Rediscover the Savior who bore your sins on the cross, who laid down His life, who rose again, our victory. And as you are filled to overflowing with the thoughts of His labor of love, you will have everything you need to press on in your labor of love. Not growing weary, not giving up, not burning out, but laboring, working in love. He then commends them for their hatred of the works of the Nicolaitans. And so he contrasts them from the work that he's desiring they returned to. The Nicolaitans were lawless people. They were Gnostics. They basically catered to whatever the pleasures of the world were demanding them to do. So because of their Gnostic beliefs, they disconnected their faith from things that were real. So they would participate in sexual immorality and not feel bad about it at all. But you know what happened? They were lovers of somebody other than Jesus. Their love was distracted. Their love was divided. And it led to them having worthless works, ungodly works, unacceptable works. And so the church is commended that they are not walking in that way, exchanging the love of Jesus with the love of whatever the world has to offer. His closing words to them, essentially, these are going to be repeated as we go through these texts. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So hear, folks, if you have an ear, we're not talking about a physical ear. We're talking about Spirit-empowered listening. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life. Do you get that? There's your reward. There's your reward. Life with Jesus, the satisfier of your soul. Hear, conquer, receive that reward. As we close, I want to ask you a few questions. This is your personal response now. Are you laboring in love? Are you continuing in works of love? Are you spurring one another on to love and good works? The second question is, what is your life-giving ministry outlet? If you're a member of Cedarview, I want you especially to think about this. How can you participate in the life of the church that gives you life, that fuels your work? What is your life-giving ministry outlet? Honestly, we need people to take responsibility. However, we want your labors to be the outflow of the knowledge of the gospel. We want it to be the outflow of your love for Jesus. And then the final question I would ask is, are you serving in any way? Are you serving in any way? Now, I don't care if you got physical issues that keep you from doing certain things. There is a way you may serve. Please don't excuse yourself. But are you serving? What is stopping you if you're not serving? It's either just simply, I want to disobey Jesus, or I'm willing to consider the fact that there are probably some folks among us that think, man, I really don't have anything to offer the church. Or I really don't think I know how to do it. If that's you, I would say, please come talk to me. You know what our number one step is going to be? It's going to be to pray about that together. It's going to be to talk about that until we find your ministry outlet. Till we find that place where you love to serve, where you love to work. But for you, for that person, do you really believe that you have nothing to offer the church? If you think that, then you have misunderstood the gospel and the gift of the Spirit. The encouragement today. The work of the church thrives. Whether there's 10 of us or 10,000 of us. The work of the church thrives when fueled by love for the Lord. As we respond, you may do what the Scripture tells us to do. Remember, and you may spend a lot of time remembering, then it says repent. Ultimately, be restored. You may respond by coming and speaking to me, praying with me, whatever it is. If you don't know the Lord, you have no idea what it means to work out of love for Jesus. No idea. And you may discover that. No matter what is ahead of us, pastorally, personally, no matter what is ahead of us, it is always worth it because Jesus is worth it. No matter what struggles you are facing right now, it is always worth pressing on in faith because Jesus is our prize. He is our goal. He is our aim. And we will be, there is no doubt, we will be perfected in Him. That ought to cause you to be free to come to Him with whatever confessions and repentance you have. If you don't know the Lord, respond. If you're desiring more knowledge about church membership, if I didn't scare you already, then you may come speak to me about that. Let's pray. Joshua lead. We respond to the word. Father, again, we thank you for the blessed word that we've heard. Thank you that you are honest with the churches, that you are truthful with the churches, so that you may be, through your word, truthful with us. We pray, God, that you would send the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts and cause us to be confessing and repenting. Cause us to be remembering the cross, the nails, the atonement, the forgiveness, the adoption, the redemption. God, may we set our affections upon this Savior who died for us, who saved us. And let our work be an overflow of love and joy may be an overflow of how we have been persuaded again to believe on Jesus. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we respond in singing, "My Jesus, I Love Thee."
My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary. Thorns upon thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
If you guys will join me in worshiping as we affirm truth about the Christian faith. On the back of your bulletin, you'll see catechism question number 16. I will read where it says pastor, you read where it says congregation. So what is sin? Rebelling against him by living without reference to him. Resulting in our death and in the disintegration of all creation. Read 1 John 3:4 with me. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Please be seated. As we enter into our time of offering, consider again Matt's affirmation of faith in the Word and in Jesus' church. Whether we have 10 or 10,000 here, worshiping, giving, and serving, if we are doing these things in love, then we are a faithful church in the eyes of the Lord. So, Brother Bob Jones, if you'll pray for us. Thank you.
Thank you, Julie. The only thing I would say is you weren't following the metronome that we have built in up here. So a metronome counts the beat for you in a song. So we have, it was a joke for musicians, I guess. This clicking. Maybe I could have preached on a beat. I don't know. Be mindful of the things we got going on in your bulletin, the events coming up, the ways that you may participate in the work of the church. Believe it or not, the work often happens when we're just gathered with one another, rubbing shoulders with one another, influencing one another. A lot of the work happens when we're sharing a meal. A lot of the work happens when we're together in Bible study. A lot of the work happens when we're praying for one another. So be in prayer for one another. Don't overlook all the ways that God has given us to participate in the life of the church. Schedule-wise, though, this evening, we got Yokeman meeting at 5. And then we'll be back in 1 John at 6 o'clock. And business and meeting Wednesday. So keep up. Love you guys. So thankful. So thankful for the ministry we have. May the Lord bless it. And as you go from here, consider how love may motivate you toward service for the Lord through the church this coming week.
Amen. As you stand, as we depart, I'm going to make a request, and that's, Julie, if you would just play the first chord. And as we've heard this sermon preach to us through the faithfulness of God and His servant in loving Christ and in return acting upon that love and laboring, I pray that you will hear the words that you are singing as we depart and go forth from here in light of that love. And so, Julie, if you would, we'll sing, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen. You are dismissed.